chapter 10. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is your reason for coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came to action. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'"
So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Thanks, Kieran, and thanks, Sandra, very much indeed. The section of the Bible we're looking at goes on to verse 18 of chapter 11, so quite a short reading, really, compared to what we could have had. But it's good to read a big chunk of Bible and get a flavour for the whole story. And it's really important because Luke could, who wrote the book of Acts, could have said, well, you know, Peter went back to Jerusalem and he told them what had happened, but he retells everything and tells the story of how Peter retells everything that happened. And so it's a very, very important story in the way it's been written. That tells us that in the repetitions that there are as well. I think it's true to say that the world is not so made up of many people, but made up of many peoples, plural. And it was great hearing what Chris shared about Ethiopia earlier on, and just looking around the room this evening, realised the world is not just made up of many people, but many peoples, plural. And that's a really positive thing, isn't it? Thousands of human groups, races and languages and cultures and styles and clothing and music and subcultures of all sorts. And it's beautiful, it's wonderful to look across this room and see people from all sorts of different parts of the world. They're looking very different and will speak different languages. It's a fantastic thing to be living in a world such a kaleidoscope. And yet, I think it's also true to say that the differences that there are between us as human beings are often the catalyst that leads to prejudice between us. And prejudice is a nasty thing. It's a poisonous thing that leads to destruction and warring and arguments and not trusting each other and not loving each other. And I guess if we look around our world, then many of the disagreements that there are between human beings are actually because of these differences. And it's led to prejudice. People haven't responded to it and said, wow, how isn't that fantastic? People are different to me. They've kind of looked at people who are different and said, well, you know, why aren't they like me? And judged them for being different. So we live in a world where often the differences have been the roots to prejudice. So we end up with Catholic versus Protestant in Northern Ireland over many decades. Palestinian versus Jew in the Holy Land, tribal conflict on every continent. In my day, I suppose, going back a few years now, I'm outside of that 35 age group. I'm no longer youth. That means I'm an adult now rather than middle aged, I suppose, according to the Ethiopian measure, which I'm going to live by now, leading a youth group here tonight with one or two older people, adults. I suppose the generation just a few years older than me, there was mods and rockers who went out to fight each other because they had different tastes in music. Can you believe it? That's what people did. Mods and rockers. Today, the conflict comes and the prejudice comes in all sorts of ways. I suppose we have the environmentalists versus the multinationalists and conflict that arises there. English versus Scots, or is it Scots versus English? Wednesday versus United. Across the world there is one sort of fundamentalism against another sort of fundamentalism. Fundamentalism just seems to be a big problem at the moment. Fundamentalists of all sorts at each other's throat with all sorts of prejudices going on. Well, as we turn to look at this chapter 10, chapter 11 of the book of Acts, it is wonderful. It's a fantastic story. It's a wonderful event, seeing how God just sort of loaded the the cylinder, as it were, on the barrels of a great big gun, and shot one great big missile right through prejudice in the early church. I mean, God's heart, as we see in this chapter, is to obliterate prejudice, to sort of leak out the poison from it, and bring about a unity between different peoples. So we have an insight into God's heart here. It's a wonderful thing to have, isn't it? So what we're doing this evening is a wonderful privilege to listen to God's heartbeat, and yet perhaps to be challenged by it, to leave here different, encouraged to be different, to have God's attitude in our minds and in our attitudes, and to plan and to pray for and to work for the eradication and the neutralization of poison, the poison of prejudice. So it's wonderful. It's wonderful, wonderfully relevant. At the very heart of these two chapters, it's very clear indeed, and I want to say it from the outset, that the claim of the Bible is that prejudice can only really be eradicated by one person, and that is Jesus and the message of Jesus. And that's what Peter learns. So we find the key verses are chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." If they're acceptable to him, they're acceptable to everybody. And how does that come about? What does he do next? He preaches Jesus. Only through Jesus. Earlier on, we prayed together, didn't we? Carrie led us in prayer, and praying for this thing called GAFCON. I was in Jerusalem, and all sorts of things have been in the media around this thing, this meeting of world leaders, Anglican leaders in Jerusalem. For me, one of the most special moments was sitting there in an auditorium of 1,100 people, and on the stage in front of us was a converted Muslim, was a converted Palestinian Christian, and a converted Jew, talking together and sharing how they were united in Christ, and particularly the Palestinian Jew who'd become a Christian, become a convert to Christ, and the Jewish Christian who'd been converted. Those guys weren't together. We never hear about that, do we? In the media. And for me, it was a really special moment. I didn't have my camera with me, so I drew a little picture in the journal of this moment. Terrible picture, but it helps me remember the moment and how Jesus brings about change in people's lives. So the first thing I want to share from this wonderful section of the book of Acts is God eradicates all prejudice from his people. I'm just going to move this slightly so I keep remembering there are people to my left. God eradicates all prejudice from his people. Now I'm going to remember you guys over here as well now. It's going to be difficult. We'll pick it up through the main characters in the story. Okay? And when you're looking at narrative in the Bible, those who've done growth groups, always look at the people, the characters, and follow the story, and you'll see how the meaning of the Bible comes alive. So first of all, God and Cornelius. That's verses 1 to 8. God and Cornelius. What happens, it's mind-blowing stuff for the first century world. It all happens, look at verse 1, in this place called Caesarea. Right, Caesarea was named after Caesar. Obvious, really. But that meant that it was a significant place for the enemies of the Jews, the Roman occupying forces. That's where this story begins, in Caesarea, in the heartland of the enemy, the occupying forces of the people of Israel, enemies of Peter and on all his brothers and sister Israelites. So it takes place there in Caesarea. We're talking about the guy who it happens to that God comes and meets through this incredible, miraculous moment. He's a centurion in the Roman army. So this guy's a significant member, a leader of the opposition to Peter and his group over here, the Jews. So it's already that the interest should be sparking in our minds and hearts. Yeah, I want to listen into this. What's going to happen next? God goes and meets this guy, and he's going to set up a meeting between him and one of his enemies. Most importantly, though, and I'm trying to say most importantly, he was Italian, but that we don't want to be prejudiced. No, most importantly, it was because it does say he was an Italian. He was a Gentile. That was the big problem. He wasn't just an enemy. because he was a Roman. He was a Gentile. So to a Jew, he was unclean. He was unclean. All contact with a Gentile was barred. It was out. He couldn't do it. Such that apparently, if there was a Gentile woman in labour giving birth to a baby, a Jew was discouraged, strongly discouraged, from helping. Why? Because you'd be aiding the birth of another Gentile. Now that's the situation that we're in here, in Caesarea, with Cornelius, a significant guy in the opposition army, and above everything else, this guy is unclean. He's a Gentile. And Peter shouldn't really go to his house at all. No serious Jew would ever enter a Gentile's home. But God, like I say, God was about to wonderfully interfere. Right? To a wonderful bit of interfering. He was going to set off an Exocet missile into this sort of environment and demonstrate and show what was on his heart and work for a great big change. God heard the prayer and the spiritual thirst of this guy Cornelius there in verses 2, verse 4. We're told that he was a spiritual man, praying regularly, faithful in his prayer. God heard his prayers, so he told Cornelius to go and fetch Simon Peter, who had helped to answer the prayers that this guy was praying. You get down to Joppa there, you go and get this guy Simon Peter, and he will give you some of the answers that you and your spiritual eye and your hunger are looking for. And there's an immediate obedience in the story. This guy, Cornelius, he gets two of his servants and a trusted soldier. We're told he's a trusted soldier. And they head straight off to Joppa to go looking for Peter. So key things that we learn straight away is God's people hated the light of Cornelius. But God himself did not. God himself does not. God wanted Cornelius and the likes of Cornelius in his family. So let's move on from God and Cornelius and God and Peter. See, meanwhile, in Joppa, God's also doing some special communication and doing some miraculous stuff with Peter. And clearing the way and preparing him. Preparing Cornelius, he's also been preparing Peter. Verses 9 to 23. Again, place, geography is really significant. Joppa. Joppa? Ring any bells, is it, for anyone here? Who else went to Joppa in the Bible? If you don't know the answer, don't worry. You don't have to know the answer. But I'm sure others here will know the answer and can help anyone who doesn't know the answer to that question. Who else went to Joppa? Jonah. Yeah, and why did Jonah go to Joppa? Running away from doing what? Running away from God's will, which is specifically what? And who were the Ninevites? They were enemies, weren't they? They were the enemies of the day. So, a significant place. We go from Caesarea, we go to Joppa. And is this guy going to be injured? No, he's going to have a Jonah heart, isn't he? Probably. Yes, he does. He don't want to go to the Romans, just like Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites. God's got some work to do there, isn't he? So God gets to work and shows Peter a thing or two. Peter's an interesting fellow. We keep being told by Luke that Peter's very keen on telling people to get up. All right, arise, get up. Peter keeps doing it. Look at chapter 9 of verse 40. He's telling someone to arise. Chapter 9, verse 34, he's telling somebody else to arise. So Peter's always telling people to get up. Later in the story, he tells Cornelius, who falls on his knees to worship Peter, to arise. Well, God comes in a vision to Peter and tells him, now you arise and eat. It's before him. He's in the home of Simon the Tanner. So there's lots of skins around, aren't there? So you don't know what's going through his mind as he's preparing his dinner. Falls into a trance and he sees all, a great sheet laden with animals and reptiles, all sorts of unclean things. Things that a Jew shouldn't go and eat in someone's house. You shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't eat snakes, reptiles. And before it happens three times. It's sheet full of stuff. And God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. No way. Now, Peter's got another history, hasn't he? We know Peter well, don't we, from the Bible. Peter is famous, isn't he, for taking God on one side and giving God a one-to-one tutorial in theology. Peter's really good at that. He does it a number of times. Jesus says, Peter, you know, who do people say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, that's great, yeah, God's helped you understand that. You know, I'm going to go and die and suffer. And Peter says, well, hang on, Lord, let me take you on one side and let me just share with you what being Lord and Christ and God's King is all about. It doesn't include suffering and dying. And Jesus, well, it does. Later on we find in the upper room, and they're preparing for the Passover, and they're just about to eat the Last Supper together, and Jesus is the only one. He gets up and he puts a towel around his waist and gets a basin of water, and he goes around washing his friend's feet, and he comes to Peter and he says, Peter, he's going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, takes him on one side, now, Lord, you can't wash my feet, that's not your job, you're the Christ, you're the Lord. He's taking Jesus on one side, taking God on one side and giving him a little sort of lesson in theology. And then Jesus says, well, you know, you're all going to give up on me and run away. And Peter says, well, no, hang on, Lord. Let me just tell you, one more lesson for you. Have you not learned? I won't let you down. He did. He wasn't admitting sin and the weakness of his own heart. Arguing with God, and here he is. God says in his vision, arise, Peter, eat. And Peter, true to form, says, now, Lord, let me take you on one side. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. And this isn't to be. He's taking God on one side. Again. Earlier in the year, we look in the book of Galatians, and it seems that Peter needs to keep learning this little lesson for some time to come yet. As the rest of the New Testament gets written, there's a bit of a problem blows up in the church in Galatia over this very issue. Peter's not quite there yet. Well, the story here begins to unfold somewhat, and just wonderful, isn't it? God's timing there. Again, we see God is getting rid of the prejudice from his people here. Just as Peter has had this vision three times, and he's waking up from it, the men, the two servants and the soldier are at the gate saying, we're looking for Simon Peter. Not Simon the Tanner, Simon the Peter. And we are wanting him to come with us back to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. The point? No distinction between clean and unclean food. No distinction between clean and unclean people. Who you eat with, what you eat, who you eat with. So God is working there to challenge and prepare Peter. God's the one who needs to be initiating this change. Peter's not going to dream up this change on his own. It takes him a long time to get to terms with it. He needs God to work in his life. And we often need that too, don't we? To dispense with the prejudices we have. We need God's, the Holy Spirit's finger on our lives. To move us to change, to actually put us into situations that we find difficult, to challenge us in order to transform us and to change us. And we've got to be willing to run with that, haven't we? And pray for change. So let's move there to God and Cornelius, God and Peter, God, Cornelius and Peter, verses 23 to 48. When Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, there's a great crowd there. Cornelius has got all his mates together, he's got all his friends, his family together, relatives, and when Peter arrives, he's incredibly respectful of him, falls on his feet and to worship him, and verse 26, Peter says, arise now, I'm a man just like you, although perhaps there's a bit of humour there as Luke tells, I'm a man just like you, arise, because in Peter's mind there are distinctions between them, but he says it. He does see that he's a man, just like this other man. And it's interesting, as we read through the book of Acts, you put two things together and what's the result? Peter plus crowd equals what? Some of us have been looking at the book of Acts a bit longer. Peter plus crowd equals what? Sermon, opportunity, and he goes for it. Not here. You think, Peter, you've been a bit of a durbrain. You've had this wonderful vision three times. You've had fellows turn up to say, come to Cornelius' house in the back of there. You go there and you tell them what's happened. And at the end of the little section you say, now, tell me, why have you asked for me to come? Look at that, do you see that? Verse 29, second half of it, he says, I asked then, why you sent for me? He doesn't take the opportunity. See, there's still work that needs to go on his heart. I guess if we go back, just keep your place there in Acts chapter 10 and go back to Acts chapter 1. Basically, Jesus tells his disciples there in verse 8 that they're going to be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I guess that what Peter is thinking at that point and been thinking through to chapter 10 is that the Spirit comes on them to go and preach the gospel to the Jews in all nations. And now he's learning the lesson, it's actually to all people of all nations. And so he's kind of like there in this Gentile's home with a crowd that this guy's got together for this evangelistic opportunity, this, you know, guest service, and he just doesn't see it. How blind is that? It's prejudice. So he doesn't see the opportunity to share the gospel. How many times can we be blind to the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody because we feel they may not be ready for it, or because we feel that they may reject it, or because we feel, in actual fact, we don't really get on with them, and we don't, you know, maybe there are prejudices in us that need to be kicked out so that we actually cut across boundaries to reach everyone with the gospel. People that we don't like at work, people we don't get on with in the work situation or at home, neighbours that maybe get on our nerves. When was the last time we thought about sharing the gospel with them? We don't want to be prejudiced. And that we have to trust God to put us through a difficult situation to sort it out. Well, eventually Peter gets it, doesn't he, and sees the whole thing, and then we get, he's no longer blinded by that prejudice. We get the key verses, I think, of the passage there, verse 34. Truly I understand you. Cornelius gives him a simple answer there in verse 30 to 33. Peter asks verse 39, why have you sent for me? Cornelius gives a pretty direct answer. Basically, we want to hear what God's commanded you to tell us. Tell us the gospel. And so Peter does, and he says, truly I understand, verse 34, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then what he does is he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. And it's a summary of the message is there. It's wonderful. Verses 36 to 38 is the life of Jesus. He tells Cornelius and his family about Jesus, his life, the perfect life that he lived, God's pleasure with him at his baptism. And then secondly, the second point in his Bible talk to them, he talks about Jesus' death and resurrection, verse 39 to 41. And no doubt says how Jesus died for their sin so they could be forgiven, died in their place. We all deserve the judgment of God, but Jesus took that judgment upon himself of those who trust him. But Jesus didn't just stay dead, he rose again, proving that he is the Lord, the God, the Lord of life, able to forgive people their sin and bring them to eternal life too. Then there's the warning, Jesus rose from the dead, which means that he's a living God, and one day he will return as judge. How often do we forget that little part out as we share the gospel with our friends? We tell him about Jesus' life, we tell him how Jesus died, Jesus rose. Sometimes we miss out that next little point. You know, the fact that he's risen, he's returning as judge. Are you ready to meet him? Because you'll only be ready to meet him if your sins are forgiven. That's what the final little section is, verse 43. Forgiveness is only available through Jesus Christ. Peace with God, which leads to peace with others and the getting rid of prejudice, is only available through our Lord Jesus Christ. And normally, in Peter's sermons, he then goes straight to repent. He calls them to repent and to be baptized, but he doesn't get a chance here. Doesn't get a chance at all. God intervenes again, interrupts his Bible talk, and pours out the Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles as they come through to faith in the Lord Jesus. Three really significant moments in the book of Acts when God pours out his spirit upon those first Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2. He pours out his spirit in chapter 8 upon the Samaritan believers, and here he pours out his spirit on Gentile believers. I think these are three unique occasions, and we shouldn't be kind of expecting a repeat nowadays. God may, but we shouldn't be expecting it. These are three unique occasions where God is saying, my people, the Jews, who come to trust Jesus Christ, are my people. I give them my spirit, myself. The Samaritans, ancient enemies of the Jews, as they come to believe in Jesus, they are part of my family, in with the Jews, the Christian Jews as well. They receive the Spirit too. And now Gentiles, showing that the gospel is going to go to all people of all nations. And that's the great stamp of approval, God's greatest seal upon this whole event, as he pours out his Spirit upon everybody there. And we can see that in the reaction of some of the folks that have gone with Peter. There's a crew that gone with him, a team. And there in verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised, notice that doesn't have to tell us they were circumcised, they were Jews. Believers who were Jews who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It's a great moment. Jesus, God gets rid of and works to eradicate prejudice from his people. So the third day we've seen God and Cornelius, God and Peter, God, Peter and Cornelius. And lastly, in this little section, which is a bit of a longer section, the final comes in a moment. It's a little bit shorter, you'll be encouraged to hear. But we come now just to look briefly at God, Peter and the church. Chapter 11 and verses 18. Bad news often travels very quickly. And it seems to me that the gossip trail back to Jerusalem has gone pretty quick. So, you know, people back in Jerusalem have heard what's been going on at Caesarea before Peter gets back. And chapter 11, verse 3, they say, Peter, we hear that you've been a naughty boy. We hear, Peter, that you've been eating with a Gentile. You know, you're a bad man. You've broken the religious taboos. And Peter says, yeah, I have. And really, as the explanation there in chapter 11 is if you've got a problem with that, then you need to take it to God. It's all God's doing. God gave this guy Cornelius a vision. In fact, he gave me a vision three times. He told me there was no more difference between clean and unclean. And then he gave this guy Cornelius a vision at the same time, and he sent three men to come and welcome me. And when I got there, he got his whole family together. Now, God prepared me, God prepared Cornelius, God prepared his family. And you know what? As I was preaching the gospel, God gave them the Holy Spirit, just as he had given to us. So if you've got a problem, take it up with God. And the folks there, well, God is working to change their hearts. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Isn't that brilliant? God's whole worldwide family granted repentance that leads to eternal life. What a privilege. A special thing that we all share, those of us that have come and been given that gift of God's Spirit to transform our lives and bring us to trust Jesus and to bring us to repentance and faith. And let me just say a number of little things that really strike me as I look through these couple of chapters. Christchurch Central, we've really got to be praying that our attitude is that verse 18 of chapter 11. Rejoicing in a gospel that's for all people. As I think about people in this room and what we've been hearing about already tonight, you know, Bill and Sheila, fair enough. What has fired their hearts for so many years to go to Japan, to go to Mongolia, when they come back to Sheffield to say, well, I'm not retiring. We're going to go and reach some more people and tell them about Jesus. What excites them about international ministry? It's this, isn't it? It's what happened in Peter's heart. They see, bless them, and what an example of the rest of us. They see that this gospel is for all. And may they never stop reminding the rest of us of that. May we all be fired up by it. May we all be international missionaries. And what about Michael and Chris and Anne and Andrew and others in the church on the bus team? What fires them to go out on a cold winter night? They've got a bus now in the heating system, if it works. What fires them to go out on a cold night and go and reach homeless people? isn't it that this has worked in their hearts? That they see this gospel as for the down and out and the poor and the people that an outcast fallen through the net of our society? May they never stop reminding us of that, and may more people join the church and a bus team. May we need two buses. And Chris, oh God, what fire thing about Ethiopia, isn't it? What work did God's work here? Transformed and given Chris the fire, the heart to say, yeah, I'll go anywhere, to ring up Crosslinks and say, you name it, I'll go there. Because it doesn't really matter where. Because God's for the whole world, so why shouldn't I be? What a great story that was. And Christchurch Central. Now we have partners, don't we, all over the world, and the Millers in the Far East there. What fires them to say goodbye to their children's grandparents and all the tensions that go on there with taking children away from their grandparents and moving to another side of the planet? You know, they believe this, don't they? The gospel's for everybody. But what fires my heart when I come back from the south of France? 35 to 40 degrees centigrade each day. What a blessing my holiday was with my family. It was brilliant. And Steve and Sue Cooper and their kids. We had a fantastic time. What fires me? I wasn't really fired up this week till I started looking at this. I'd have preferred to be back on the beach or in the Med, snorkeling in clear blue water with beautiful fish. This fires me. The gospel's for Sheffield. Over 500,000. What, this is the best place for someone like me to be, isn't it? My mind's been opened to the gospel being for everybody. True for you, isn't it? 500,000 people surrounding a church for people who don't go to church. We're a church for 500,000 people. We need more churches than this church, don't we? There are others, aren't there? Thank God for them too. Should fire our hearts, shouldn't it? Well, let's move to the second section, and it is briefer. Secondly, it's a sentence I've got. God eradicates all prejudice from his people so that the gospel goes to all people. It's quite obvious, really. So we just focus finally in on Cornelius. Great example of the gospel. Cornelius himself is a great example of the gospel being for everybody. First of all, there's Cornelius the godly. Cornelius the godly. On the one hand, yep, centurion in the army of the enemies, but in actual fact, to be a centurion in the Roman army meant being a good man. It meant being a great man. Read any reference in the New Testament to a centurion and you'll find they're really good leaders. They're respected men. That's why they were chosen. They were men of integrity and honour. They led a whole bunch of other men who would have to follow them into battle. So they were good men. Good men to follow. Men of integrity and honour and respectability. And this guy had even more. He was religious. He was spiritual. He gave generously to charity. He was known for his prayer life. He had all the marks of a really good guy doing well in his career for the Roman army and shed loads more. But he didn't have Jesus. He didn't have peace with God. We must never ever forget, ever be tempted to think that any good person doesn't need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. There are millions of godly people living in this country on the basis of this part of the Bible. Hundreds of thousands of good people living in Sheffield who don't have Jesus. They need Jesus. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? Peter's not here anymore. We are. Don't ever think respectable people don't need forgiveness. Just ask a respectable person to be honest about their own hearts and you'll find they need forgiveness. One thing as a family we were trying to do over the holidays was just go through the Beatitudes that Jesus teaches at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And so tried each day just to look at the next Beatitude and Now, by the end of the day, you know, start out with blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And so I leave the whole family in that. By the end of the day, have I been a good peacemaker all day, you know, dad in my family? No. Do I feel the guilt of fatherhood? Yes. And yet I think overall, I think I am quite a respectable fella. I mean, you still keep coming, and I leave this church. Can't be that bad. But I am. And so are you. You need Jesus. Respectable people need forgiveness. So there's Cornelius the godly. Then there's Cornelius the unclean. For all that's said, Cornelius' godliness, he was not a Jew. He was an outcast. He was a Gentile. He was unclean. Someone to be prejudiced against. And God had to move. Had to completely change and shift the dynamic of thinking in Peter's brain to get him out there to go and tell him the gospel. That's how bad it was. And when he turned up then, there's a great crowd of people, and he's in an opportunity to preach the gospel. His way in is, his first line, what a Bible sermon is, what an evangelistic talk is, you know I shouldn't be here. You know what the Jerusalem are going to say when they hear about it? Well, we do, we heard what they said when they heard. Cornelius was unclean. And before God, he was really unclean. Was a sinner, like every single one of us. I don't ever imagine that we shouldn't try to reach people that we think are unreachable. Or perhaps even more seriously, people that we think are unclean and would rather not share the gospel with. Now, who wouldn't you want joining our church? A whole bunch of smokers? I mean, smokers are often detested or feel detested in our culture. I mean, how would you feel if 30 people each day had to go out there for a fag at the end of our meetings, and you're trying to get out there and go get through them all to go and get your children, especially new babies like Noah? You don't want them breathing, you know. That's a good thing to pray for, 30 smokers to join us. What is it that we're prejudiced against? Maybe there's a message for you personally here tonight to respond to God, to the Lord Jesus. You feel broken. You know what sin means. And you know you need forgiveness. And tonight might be a moment for you to come home to Jesus, to trust him, and to receive forgiveness and peace with God. Over this autumn, we're going to be seeing a lot of changes, structural changes. Quite frankly, they count for nothing without spiritual transformation. Let me repeat that. Structural changes count for nothing without spiritual transformation. I think strategically we need the structural changes. But we won't be here at all without spiritual transformation. And so let's pray, praying over the autumn, over this September, for the truths of this passage of Acts chapter 10, 11 to be in our hearts. Gospel for everybody. And to be living like that's true. As we've been going through the book of Acts, we know, don't we, and I keep repeating it, that to push out from the fringes is always sound policy, as long as it's done with vigour and determination. But really ratcheting that up a bit from Acts 10:11, to press beyond the fringes of prejudice is not only sound policy, it's God's plan. And we need to march, to walk to his drumbeat, to his rhythm. We've seen his heart, we've heard his voice tonight. Let's live like we believe it and learned it.